it's been around 11:30 or so. I said, what a beautiful day for a memorial service, but it doesn't matter. There's more fellowship beside us. We're going to be experiencing together. I want you to know this is a memorial service for Carl. Mark, but it's not a time of sadness. It's been 10 months since Carl passed away, and perhaps the shock of his death is past, but you still have the empty chair and some memories that are going to hold us on for life. But it's, again, this isn't a time for us to be sad and gloomy like the weather. Carl wanted one of us to celebrate and to have a good time together, and that's what we want to do. We're going to be celebrating Carl's life, and I just want to read his obituary real quick. At 78 of Wellsboro, Pennsylvania, Carl Clark passed away on December 23rd, 2020 at UPMC Williamsport. He was born on March 4th, 1942 in Wellsboro, PA, the son of Fred and Vera Brill Clark. Carl was married to Bonnie J. Finch Clark. They were married for 57 years. He worked as a mechanic and attended Draper Baptist Church. Carl is survived by his wife Bonnie, a daughter Nancy Nicholson of Nescopec, PA, a son Tim, Don Clark of Montoursville, four grandchildren, Kayla, Braden, Levi, and Sydney, and a sister, Bertha Potter of Troopsburg, New York, an aunt, Margaret Clark Neal, and several nieces and nephews and cousins. He was preceded in death by his parents and brother-in-law, Herman Potter. Carl worked as a mechanic for Bailey's Chevy dealership and Tainton Truckee Company at DeValley Farms. He also owned his own garage for many years. He enjoyed restoring tractors, woodworking, and reading books, especially Westerns. We're going to have a time of fellowship, just some cookies and coffee and some time together up in the fellowship hall when this is over. And there is a booklet up there of Carl's tractors. Take a look at those. They did pretty amazing work. We used to always tease him. We had a couple people over the years who liked John Deere. Those who know Carl, what did he say to that? he just kind of made faces or went, he liked Farm All. So you'll see all those things up there. So I invite you to do that. Make sure you sign the book as well. This is being recorded. So we're going to have an opportunity for you in a little bit, in a few moments, to share some thoughts and testimonies about Carl. So we have two young people. We're going to bring a microphone. So don't look at that and say, I don't need it. You do need it. In order to be recorded and for family members to hear you, we would like you to speak into that, okay? It's not to be intimidating, but it's so people who aren't here can follow up with that. We're going to stand together and sing Amazing Grace. It's going to be through YouTube. Our piano player over the last few months has been dealing with cancer, so we've been doing a lot of things on YouTube. So let's stand together. This is one of the songs that they wanted us to sing together, Amazing Grace.
His grace.
I'd like to read the 23rd Psalm a couple of times for you. The first time I just want to read it as we know it, and the second time I just want to emphasize, I do this at every funeral I do, emphasize the personal pronouns in each of the verses, realizing that God is a personal God to us. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I always say that this passage, chapter we know so well, probably one of the more famous chapters in the Bible, came alive just before my own father passed away. A pastor came in, our home church pastor down in Delaware, came in and read this to him, and he said, "Each of these contains at least two personal pronouns." And I thought, wow, what a great book you've never heard, emphasis I've never really put on before. So listen to it this way and appreciate the Psalm of David in a new way. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment, but before we allow you to do it, there's family has three letters that they've written, and they're going to try to get through these. So I'm going to ask you to come on up front and she's praying she gets through this. We're going to trust she does.
Hi there. I'm Dawn. I'm Tim's wife. This is Nancy's letter that she asked me to read. So just bear with me. I read it through once. "I would like to thank each of you for joining us today and celebrating my dad's life. Now I'd like to spend a few minutes sharing with you who my dad was in my eyes and some special memories I have of him. First, my dad was a very hard worker who helped so many people and enjoyed life. He was a mechanic who loved working on pretty much anything that had a motor. So true. I'm sure most of you here today can say he worked on something of yours. His profession was a mechanic, starting off working in a local garage before moving to Tayton Freight to work on tractor trailers. He then went to Valley Farms for a new challenge, working on refrigerated tractor trailers. He also built and owned his own garage for many, many years, although after retiring, he found his real passion in restoring tractors. That was definitely his pride and joy. I remember the countless hours my brother and I played in Dad's garage on the car lift and going down into the pit. That's just a funny picture. We could spend hours pumping each other up on the car lift and then trying to knock the other off by releasing it as fast as we could. Dad put up with all our messing around and very seldom got upset with us. I'm sure we were in his way and bugged him at times. Once we were teenagers, Dad let us help him out by working on motors, etc., and he paid us for it. But I soon realized it wasn't my cup of tea, and I let Tim handle that job alone. Mom still talks about the time my car broke down at work. It was only about 15 years ago, now at the job I'm currently at. Both Mom and Dad came on the weekend so Dad could fix it for me. Wouldn't you know, it rained on that day, actually pretty hard, as I remember. So there's my Dad crawling under the Jeep in the rain to repair it. We laugh about it now, but it wasn't so funny that day, especially for Dad. But that's my dad, though. He would go out in the rain to help me or anyone else. Very true. My dad was also a very good carpenter. I didn't expect that. He helped us a lot. Building the two houses that we lived in, along with many outbuildings, he was also very good at fixing just about anything. We called him our MacGyver. I'm so proud of the fact that my dad, for years and years, volunteered to give blood as often as he could. I can remember all the blood drop pins he collected. He had such a big heart for helping people, but did it in his own quiet way. I'm also proud of the fact that my dad served in the National Guard, even if he didn't like it. My dad also loved animals, especially wild animals. When he was a teenager, he had a pet crow. Wow, I didn't know that. He always wanted to shoot the crows. We had many dogs as pets over the years, but it took quite a while before he could talk him into letting us have any cats. One day, Dad brought home a baby woodchuck that he found abandoned along the road. He also saved a baby squirrel that was orphaned and for a brief time tried to save a sick fawn. One of my favorite memories is when I was around 8 or so. I think it was springtime because it was really muddy out, and I decided to walk to my grandparents who lived next to us. I started walking through the field between Dad's garage and my grandparents, and when I would pick up my feet to take a step, the mud was so bad it would suck the boots right off my feet, and I was struggling to get anywhere. Before I knew it, my dad came up behind me, picked me up, and dropped me at my grandparents'. I don't remember if the boots were picked up or not. He had seen me struggling from the garage window and came to my rescue. Not all of my memories were good ones, though. He was a true country boy and loved the outdoors. I think that's because he grew up on a farm, and so he was used to getting up early. I can't tell you how many mornings on the weekend we were woken up by the sound of the chainsaw running, or a tractor, or something he was working on, some sort of project. Most of the time before dawn. I love my sleep, and I hated to be up that early in the morning, especially on the weekend. Sorry, Dad, but I'm still not a morning person at all. As I said, my dad grew up on a farm. My grandfather worked in a coal mine and had a farm. When Dad was in high school, he really wanted to be on the Wellsboro track team, but wasn't allowed because he had to get home for chores. Since he wasn't able to be in any sports, both my parents encouraged him and I to participate in any sport we wanted to. Mom and Dad attended as many games as they could, both home and away. My dad also enjoyed traveling. Since he grew up on a farm, his family wasn't able to travel much, especially any great distance for any length of time. We've been up and down the East Coast, along with a few and farther destinations, too. We had a cabin by a lake and a couple campers over the years. Of course, we had to have a pontoon boat at the lake because Dad loved his toys. My dad was definitely a kid at heart and loved all his big toys. Over the years, Dad had motorcycles, snowmobiles, a bulldozer, tractors, a gator, and all sorts of things. That also meant Tim and I had some fun things to keep us entertained over the years. I remember the three-wheeler that we drove around in the field out back of our house, till we wore it down to a nice dirt track. I'm sure my brother will agree when I say we are forever grateful for all the opportunities we were given growing up. I'm sure some of you here will remember a winter many ago when we lived on Route 287, when a bunch of people came to our place to sled and tube down the hill behind our house. The best part was you didn't have to walk all the way back up the hill because the snowmobile was there to give you a ride back up to the top. Also, I'm sure many of you remember a few 4th of July parties or two over the years with some really good fireworks to finish off the night. I know you'll all be a little surprised to hear that my dad was a bit of a foodie. There wasn't much he didn't like. He especially loved his potato chips. I remember Dad saying once that if the electric went off and he was locked in a grocery store to just look for him in the potato chip aisle. I also remember one time when Tim and I were probably early teens or so, and we were all watching TV at night, and a McDonald's commercial came on advertising something or other, It made us all hungry, so we jumped in the car and drove to town for a late-night snack. Back then, that was a big deal. Thank you for allowing me to share some of my memories with you. Dad, I'll forever be your poo. Kayla, my oldest daughter's gonna read. You wanna come up with me? She's gonna try to read. She's not at all like her mother. Alrighty.
We'll see how far I get, and when I start crying, Mom will take over.
I have Kleenexes.
Okay. So, Carl Clark was not only my grandpa, but my friend as well. He and I shared common interests in the comic sections of the paper, which we called the funnies. Even while I was at college, I got a letter in the mail from Grandma and Grandpa every week that contained the funnies. And at every Thanksgiving, it was a race to see who would be seated with the stuffing in front of them first, thus claiming first dibs. I always won, or he let me. I like to think that I won, though.
It was a race.
Yeah, it was. Grandpa always made sure that us kids had a good time in the sticks. We rode around the yard with him in the gator, built forts in the woods, and made many a mud pie. He was himself when he was outdoors and active, repairing the tire swing that we broke multiple times and roasting marshmallows with us as a sunset. Mm-hmm. He was a man of few words, but he often laughed with us and cracked jokes. He dubbed me as Mary and Sid as Sarah, and he frequently kept us updated on his girlfriend. He was a jack of all trades, as he was a pro at donut baking and vehicle mending, and I knew that I could always rely on him for help with either. He showed me the value in slowing down life a little bit and taking the time to make memories and take care of those that I love. I won't lie, this speech was not...
It was not easy to write, but as I reflected on his legacy, I find myself smiling. Grandpa, you'll be greatly missed. I love you. So now, the last one I have to read is Levi's, which he didn't type for me, so... Even though I taught him penmanship. I homeschooled. All right, here we go. When I think of Grandpa Carl, I think of all the wonderful memories God gave me with him. I often still think about the warm campfires we had on late summer nights as kids. He used to tell the scariest stories around the campfire. He really would scare him. It was funny. I remember we used to sit around the campfire and enjoy each other's company for hours on end. I remember sitting down and talking about cars with him, sometimes even getting the privilege to go to the shop with him. Whatever situation he found himself in, he always had the wits to get out of it. I remember when me and Brayden got the gator stuck in about 2 feet of snow in the ditch right next to the driveway. I remember sitting there wondering what to do right as he rolled up the driveway in the truck. I remember he stopped the truck and got out laughing his head off and said, "Are you stuck?" Me and Brayden were like, "Yes." And within 10 minutes, he had us free. I remember him never being afraid, even when the mama bear and her cubs paid us a little visit at the campfire one late night. When I was young, I used to sit down with him and read the comics. We would sit at the counter, read for 10 minutes, and within that time span, we would easily have a whole bag of potato chips gone. So true. I think of these fond memories often. Whenever I work on cars, I can't help but miss him. I always wonder to myself, if he were here, what advice would he give me that people only knew after a lifetime of working on cars? It is often I think of him. I sometimes wonder why God has taken him away from us so soon. But then I realize God has been gracious enough to give me these wonderful memories with him. Then I realize he is in a much better place, and someday I will be able to see him again. I may even be able to sit and read the comics and eat a whole bag of potato chips again with him.
Well, I think Carl would be extremely proud of his family, wouldn't he? Bonnie, you guys have done a great job. This is the closest Bonnie's ever been to me in the 11 years I've been to church. She's never been in front. Matter of fact, we would do song services and we would put a chair and say, please sit in front of this. Bonnie and Carl would sit one row behind every time. And I used to give her a hard time and she'd say, it's Carl's fault. And if you know the two of them, I would think Carl would be the one who behaved. I don't know. But that was beautiful. I appreciate that. We do have a couple of microphones, so young people, if you guys would be ready. If you would just be willing just to stand up and share, again, this is being recorded. It doesn't have to be a letter. It's just something that you remember Carl for and maybe an impact he had in your life. If you would just stand up, right where you are, and they'll come along, have a microphone on this side and one on this side, okay? Okay. Just make sure it's on, Ashley. Thanks. The green light.
Hello. When they were talking about stories, it made me think of all the times that we spent up in the Awana room and the stories that we would tell up there. We had some good times. We had some laughs. We had some serious times. But we had a lot of fun times. And I always said, whatever is set up here stays up here. And so far, it hasn't gotten out. But good memories.
I remember Carl. I'm kind of in his spot back here, Carl and Bonnie. I'm, you know, as I sit back here, I think, yeah, this is where he'd be. I really appreciated him and Bonnie, of course, and his smile. He was a man of few words a lot of times, but he had the nicest smile. And that smile really lit up a lot when he would pull in his little sports car with the top down on Sunday mornings. And I know he would try to stretch that out as far into the end of summer and beginning of fall, right, Bonnie? As long as he could to drive that thing. I hope, did you keep it? Do you have it?
Oh, good.
And as Sue mentioned, we did have a lot of good times up in the Awana room together. You know, that I think that was a time that he maybe opened up more and shared things in that respect because there weren't as many of us, but... he was a great guy, and I can tell all of you, your family and your grandkids, you were everything to him. He spoke of you very much, loved you very dearly, and as Pastor said, you, Bonnie and Carl did a great job. He's got a great family.
Y'all paint a rosy.
It's all we can.
Y'all paint a rosy picture of Carl, but I'm here to set it all straight. The guy was nuts. If you don't believe that, I can tell you that there's a lot of stories, and I'm not going to tell them all. Who would get up in the middle of the night when they heard a truck break down in front of their house? Go out and see what the problem was. Come back in, take the parts off his own truck, stick them in the other guy, and send him on his way. Saying, we'll send you the money. Guess what? It never showed up. But that didn't seem to borrow Carl. I remember working on his house out there, and we'd go out in the morning, and his famous bag of potato chips, they'd be sitting there on something. We'd look at it, we'd brush the mouse turds away, and we'd just finish the bag of potato chips. Tell you, the guy was nuts. Had a picnic when they still lived down on 287 there. Carl was going to be a control, have a airplane remote control. Of course, the grass was too high and it wasn't smooth or anything, so he says, here, take it and throw it in the air, and I'll take over from there. So we got the plane started, I took it, I threw it in the air, and I watched the plane go up, and he brought it right around, and I hit the deck because it landed just about 2 foot in front of me. He was nuts. But he was a great guy. and a great friend. Amen. And you can always find him in the potato chip aisle, Nancy. But guess what? He always said, I never met a pie I didn't like.
Mm. Amen. Ashley's keeping busy.
We all enjoyed Carl very much. He always, whenever anything was going on in church, they were both right here to help. And like Sue said, that up in the Awana upstairs, we all had so much fun just visiting amongst each other. And he was a good man. And Bonnie, we miss you too. But we're happy that you're happy. And we'll always be there for you and with you. We'll take you out and get you into some trouble. Thank you.
And anybody who knows Bonnie realizes she doesn't need any help to get into trouble. We're going to be decorating for our Christmas time, believe it or not. It's coming up quickly. And I'm a big Christmas person, but in 3 weeks, on the 22nd, we're going to get decorated for Christmas in here. And every year I can picture Carl with, he kind of had a couple responsibilities. He did around the windows with the lights, and he did around the doors, and Joe would help. But he had some spots that it was just his job to do. And then Bonnie was kind of helping everybody. But Carl had three or four jobs that he wanted to get done, and we appreciate that. We're going to miss them. Miss them doing that in a few weeks, but just some really neat memories. And they said about his smile and his laugh. He was always smiling, always laughing. And we always joked about with Bonnie. She called me her older brother. I told her I'm young enough to be her grandson. That's not true, but we joked around. And Carl would just get right in on it too. You know, he would usually take my side, which I really appreciated with him. Anyone else? Well, there's a beautiful song that Bonnie has requested that we're going to play. And if you know this, feel free to sing along with it. But it's called The Scars of Heaven, or The Only Scars in Heaven, I'm sorry. If you haven't heard this, just listen to it. And it's beautiful, and the message is perfect for today.
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart, something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased, and knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in hell. all the old will be made new, and the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven, yeah, are on the hands that hold you now. Till I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight in this race I'll run, until I finally see what you can see. Oh, the only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, all the old will be made new, and the thought that makes me smile now, and even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven, or on the hands that hold you now?
I want you guys to know there's nothing wrong with shedding some tears. One of these days, I'm going to learn, don't put a song like that just before I speak. I've shared this before, but I did a funeral of a girl from our church youth group. She was 23, and they played a song, Crucified with Christ, just before. I was a blubbering mess. I mean, I was already emotional from losing a good friend and a babysitter for our kids, and try to get up and speak after that. It was kind of hard. So that song is beautiful, but what a picture of hope, isn't it? And that's what we're going to be talking about today, of the only scars in heaven are the ones that hold him now. Kind of a sobering thought is that the more we age, the more people we know that die, right? In fact, I think we probably know more people who have died than people who have been born. We hear about births. We read in the paper. Perhaps we have a grandchild or a nephew, a niece who has a new one. But we know personally the ones who passed from this life, and that makes it difficult. They're our friends, they're our neighbors, they're our family members, the ones we love. And this past year has obviously been difficult on all of us. I lost a couple of family members, a number of good friends, several people from our church. Have gone home to be with the Lord, and it's a difficult time. But today we want to remember Carl, and we just want to think about the testimony that he left behind and the testimony he has through his family. I want to look today at a passage. I've never spoken on this passage in a funeral before, but I was a substitute teacher for the last few weeks full-time in the school district, and one day I just was in the classroom, and I was just began to pray about 2 or 3 weeks ago about the service, and Ezekiel 37 came to mind, and you might not think it's the best one for a funeral, but I want you to listen to it. It speaks about death, obviously. But in verses 1 to 6, Ezekiel 37, it says, Ezekiel speaking, he said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them and said, Behold, there are many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" So God is asking Ezekiel, can these bones that you're standing in the midst of, can they come back to life again? And I answered and said, "Oh Lord, you know." Then he said to me, "Then prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and then put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So we see Ezekiel standing in the midst of this valley again, in the midst of all these dead, dried, bleached bones. And God asks him this question from his heights in heaven to this human being, says, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel responded with, I think, some pretty wise words. Maybe they were a little uncertain and not sure about what he was actually saying, but he said, God, only you know, which is a great answer when God asks you something like that. But I doubt that he had much hope. Do you think he's, as he's standing in this valley of bones, do you think he had any thoughts at all that they were going to come back to life and they were going to get up and walk again? I doubt that he did. So he tells God, it's only you know. And it wasn't because Ezekiel was uncertain or that he was afraid, but God spoke to him to show that he had power, that he himself had power, and he was going to announce that God was going to give breath to them again. And again, I wondered, did Ezekiel expect what was about to occur to occur? Do you think he had any thoughts or expectation or belief that this pile of bones surrounding him had any life in them? We continue on in verses 7 to 10. So Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones coming together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And I just want to pause there for a moment. And again, this is kind of the way my mind works. If I was Ezekiel, and you're standing in the valley of bones, and God had told you to prophesy to them, and you hear them rattle, and you hear them starting to shake, and bone hitting bone, and you look around and there's flesh on them. I wonder what went through Ezekiel's mind. God says, I'm going to cause breath to come to the gamut. And Ezekiel could have looked over and thought, man, when that guy died, I owed him money. Or, you know, this guy beat me up in school. And he said, next time he sees me, he's going to beat me up again. I don't want him to come to life. I wonder if any of that went through Ezekiel's mind. I don't know. But that's what I was thinking is I'm standing in the midst of this pile of bones, and now they have flesh on them. And then it says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet. And verse 10 says, an exceedingly great army. So he was standing in a great army of people who were breathing and living now that were once bones only a few moments ago. That's the kind of God that we serve, the kind of God that we love. And there's a song out now that maybe some of you have heard. It's called Dry Bones Rattling. And I just want to read, and I'm not going to read all the lyrics to it, but just listen to this. Again, this is the kind of God that we have. This isn't an Old Testament God. This is a God of 2021, a God who, even in the midst of what's going on in our world today, in the midst of the pandemic and all the chaos and all the hatred and bitterness and racial tension, we're going to be speaking about that tomorrow, all the stuff that's going on in our world, God is still good. And it says, Saturday was silent. Surely it was through, but since when has impossible ever stopped you? Friday's disappointment is now Sunday's empty tomb. Since when has impossible ever stopped you? This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise that make men, dead men walk again. Open the grave. I'm coming out. I'm going to live. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. Pentecostal fire stirring something new. You're not going to run out of miracles anytime soon. Yeah, resurrection power runs in my veins too. I believe there's a miracle here in this room. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise that makes dead men walk again. Open the grave. I'm coming out. I'm going to live. My God is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that he wants to. Just ask the man who was thrown on the bone of Elijah. Is there anything that he can't do? Just ask the stone that was rolled at the tomb in the garden what happens when God says to move. I feel him moving it now. Do it now. It goes on. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. It says, God said live. God said live. Hear the word. And that's what God had said to Elijah is in the midst of this field of bones. God said, speak for me. You see, the lost world, the world around us, looks at death the same way that Elijah probably was at that point. Probably the same way most of us would if we were standing in the valley of bones, that we would not expect anything to happen. Even if God said, can they live? I would have probably said, no, God, they're bones. There's nothing here. But at least Elijah had faith that God could do it. But the world looks and says, once death comes, there's no hope. There's nothing beyond this life. Or at least they hope there's no consequences for what they've done on earth, right? I know a lot of people who say, well, I hope my life's better when God weighs things out. My good outweighs my bad. Well, that's not anything to do with the equation. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins to pay the price that we don't have to hope that we can have a relationship with him. But I want you to think about in John chapter 11, the story, you at least heard the story in Sunday school if you don't know it well. John with Jesus with Lazarus. The sisters of Lazarus asked Jesus to come, and for 3 days he delayed. And they were a little upset when Jesus arrived because he had already been dead. They did believe that if Jesus had come a few days before, things would be different. They did have faith that Jesus could heal. They weren't convinced that Jesus could raise the dead. And that's what the world looks at. The world will look at us gathered here today celebrating Carl Clark and think, he's gone. What's there to celebrate? We can see you being mourning and sorrowful, but what's there to celebrate? There's nothing beyond this life. So they expected if Jesus had been here, he could have saved them. But now, what was the only thing that they thought of? When Jesus said asked where the body was, they said, Lord, he's going to stink. He's dead. He's going to stink. That's the only thing that they had in mind. But Jesus had something much greater in mind. And it's the same promise that he made to Carl that we trust in, the same promise that I know is going to happen with me. And what that song said, I'll see you. I'm not exactly sure how the wording was with it, but I will be there so I can see what you see. That's our hope. That's Bonnie's hope. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body, to be dead here physically, is to be in the presence of the Lord. Man, what a hope, what a promise that is, and what assurance we have today as we think about that. I want you to understand that the tears, as I said, it's nothing wrong to cry, and I, again, appreciate all three of those letters and things that were said here today. God never downplays our tears. God never criticizes us for crying. God never puts a damper on those painful moments. When Lazarus' sister experienced that sorrow, Jesus said, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, you can grieve, but don't grieve like those who have no hope. Because Bonnie, you know where Carl is. We had a woman across the street who comes to church. Her husband died a couple of weeks ago, and I visited her the other day, and she said, I'm sorrowful, but I know where he is. His pain has ended. His grief is over. I remember when my sister passed away, she had a long illness, and she had asked us to play a song, If You Could See Me Now. And it was a great song, but it said, if you could see me now, you wouldn't want me to ever leave this perfect place. And I know Bonnie misses Carl. We miss Carl. But we would not want him to be back. I mean, he wouldn't certainly not want to leave heaven to come to us. But Paul says, don't grieve like those who don't have any hope. But there's still grief. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with being sorrowful. In fact, if I didn't read the verse, but in John 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. Jesus cried. I want you to understand, Jesus himself cried, and he knew the miracle he was about to perform, didn't he? He knew that in just a couple of minutes, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and this body that his sisters thought was just going to stink was going to come back to life. And like the valley of bones,
Can they come to life again? The sister would have said, only you know Jesus, if they had had the faith.
But he cried, knowing the miracle was about to happen. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just, I'm going to turn back there for the rest of my time here. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we of all people are to be most pitied. Have you ever thought about that as a Christian? If all that we live for is here and we're wrong, and people who've lived for all the stuff that they can get, all the pleasure, everything that they can get, and they're right, man, we are to be pitied. People would say, you're a sucker. I mean, you believe that Bible stuff? You gave up all the pleasures of earth to have this hope of heaven? Well, folks, I believe that the Bible is true. And when Jesus says that, if Christ is our only hope here, and in this life only, there's nothing beyond it, we are to be pitied. But, you know, that chapter goes on. You know, we don't have pity. We have hope. And I believe that when I breathe my last breath, I will be instantly present with the Lord. Here's our hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 22, it says, for as by a man came death, but by a man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, but it's still a good 2,000 years later with the hope of what's happened and what we're celebrating today, that Carl has been made alive. His bones, his body physically is still in the ground, but spiritually he is talking with his Savior. He is seeing his Savior face to face. What an amazing thought and promise that is for us. I remember, I don't even know, it's 20 years ago, probably 15 years ago, golfer Payne Stewart died. And Payne Stewart was a guy who wore the short cutoff pants. He was kind of a fashion icon, but he was a very good golfer. He had just won the U.S. Open the year before. And if you remember, he and a group of friends were flying to a golf tournament, and somehow the pressure came into the plane, and they literally froze to death, everyone on the plane. And I remember watching the funeral, and I'm not a big super golf fan, but I remember watching that funeral because it was so powerful. And you saw Tiger Woods and all these golfers that you knew coming in, Payne Stewart was a great, outspoken Christian, loved the Lord. And I'm trying to remember, another Christian golfer got up and rolled up his pant leg and imitated him and just had a really good time with it. But the pastor got up, and he presented the gospel this way, and I prayed over the years since then that those golfers who were in it for money have heard this testimony. And he gave the testimony of Payne Stewart. He said, you gentlemen and ladies play golf. And he said, golf is spelled G-O-L-F. And he said, you can look at heaven as a golf tournament. And he said, the world would look at golf and say, go out lost forever. That's what a person does without Christ. They're lost forever. But he said, Christ came and died on the cross to offer you hope beyond this life. And golf can be spelt for you. God offers loving forgiveness. And he gave the testimony, he gave the invitation for people to respond to Christ. They didn't show if anybody raised their hand. But I had prayed over the years that people would trust Christ as a result of testimonies like that. But go out lost forever. And again, it's your choice today. We can walk out of this service and say, Carl was a great guy, but I heard those things were said about his faith in the Lord, but don't really matter to me. Or we can say, through Carl's testimony, I understand that he knows that God offers loving forgiveness. You see, the valley of bones came to life. And we have this promise here that victory is ours through a relationship with Christ. I want to finish reading chapter 15, verses 50 to 57. Again, speaking about life. But he's talked about all this about in Christ we're made alive. In verse 50, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, Christ could come back before we're done here, before we even say amen, and those of us who know Christ are going to be taken to heaven. That's what he's saying. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. When he says we shall not all sleep, not everyone's going to die, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body, or this perishable body, this one that decays, gets sick, gets hurt, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You know, death hurts. You ever gotten stung by a bee? That hurts. And unless you're really allergic to them, it didn't probably kill you, but it hurts. And he says the sting of death, that painful moment, is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to give you the opportunity today. And I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise your hand or anything, but see one of us, see one of the family members, see myself or someone and say, Pastor, I want to know what Carl had. I want to experience that hope that he had beyond this life. Because you look at this life, and again, if all, as Christians, all we trust in is here, we are to be pitied. But those of us who have Christ in a relationship with Christ, have Christ in our hearts, we can say, man, I have something far greater. I have not only a victory here, but I have a hope of heaven. And that's what I want you to understand today. The scars in heaven are the scars that Christ died on the cross. Those nails went into his hands, and he's embraced Carl. He's hugged Carl. Imagine that. What a great, comforting thought that is. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. We're not going to have a closing song or anything, but as a matter of fact, we don't going to have anything after I say amen, but we'll ask you to go upstairs to the fellowship hall, which is through, turn right, and go up the little step there. Just a time of fellowship, some cookies and coffee. But I want you to give you the opportunity just to pray something like this, quietly, silently to the Lord. It's not your words. It's not repeating after me, but it's meaning what you mean in your heart. So just say something like this. Say, dear God, today I hear that Carl had this eternal personal relationship with you. And I understand that I have a choice right now. I can either trust you now and have life forever in your presence, or I can go out lost forever. And Lord, up to this point, if I had died or you had come back, I would have been lost forever. But I want what Carl had. I want his death last year to impact my life today. And Lord, I want to have that relationship that he had with his personal Savior. And right now, I just want to acknowledge my sin. I want to say, Lord, forgive me for the things I've done. Forgive me and cleanse me. And Lord, right now, I just want to receive you as my Lord and acknowledge you as my Savior. I want you to be what I live for from here on. And Lord, I look forward to the day when I have victory in you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for remembering Carl and for the testimony that he left behind. And Lord, we're going to feel the pain. We're going to feel the sorrow. We're going to feel those moments of pain and loneliness. But God, we know he's with you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that, just again, sometime during the fellowship, just come, put your hand on my shoulder and say, Pastor, I prayed with that, or I'd like to have a little bit more information about it before I do it, okay? You are dismissed. We'll let the family go out first and let them go through the line and get something. We'll have folks up there helping you with the coffee, and there's probably some hot chocolate and lemonade, but let Bonnie and the family go through first, and we'll go out together.